With me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is the chapter that is sometimes called the roll call of faith. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith, a whole list of men and women that God blessed and honored in their walk with the Lord. Last several weeks, I've been talking about the subject of spiritual warfare, because we are in a spiritual warfare all the time. And I'm sure we all know it, that it's a warfare. The warfare rages in our mind. It's a warfare as the devil tries to get you off track, tries to send you plunging back into the world of compromise and sin. It's a warfare for our families to stay intact, for our homes, our marriages, our relationships. There's a war raging all around us for the soul of our children, the soul of our grandchildren, and your soul as well. It's a war. It's a spiritual warfare. And I want to continue along those lines today. I want to deal with the subject of faith, because faith is necessary for us in this warfare that we wage against an invisible enemy, yet a real enemy. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it," that is by faith, The elders, the ancestors, those forefathers who've gone before us, by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. They obtained a good report. Verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him," impossible to please God. Taken in context with verse 5, which says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found," that is, not anywhere on earth, "because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." He pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Excuse me. By faith, this is what we want to focus on today. If we can just zero in, you know, kind of bring our minds into focus on the Word of God and consider that by it, by faith, our ancestors, the ancestors of faith, that is, all these men and women of God that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11, they obtained a good report. They obtained a good report. Obtained a good report is actually one word in the Greek, and it's the word martyreo, where our word martyr is derived, but that word is generally translated witness or witnesses. It's translated to testify. It's translated to record or to report. The idea here is, in this passage, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2, it was their faith that made the ancestors pleasing to God. Now, the goal, our goal in life, is to please God. That's our goal. Our goal is not merely to please ourselves. You see, that makes the Christian different from everybody else on earth. Because the Christian lives to please God. Everyone else lives pretty much to please themselves. But the Christian lives with the purpose, the intent of pleasing God. And in pleasing God, we are blessed. In pleasing God, we find meaning in life. We find purpose. We find fulfillment. We find joy. In pleasing God, we actually fulfill the purpose for our creation. The Bible says, "And for His pleasure, we are created." Amen. We're created to please the Master, and you can never be at peace, at rest, content, joyful, fulfilled, if you're living to please only yourself. You'll never know what real peace and joy and fulfillment is. It was faith, their faith, that made our ancestors pleasing to God. We could say accurately that Hebrews chapter 11 is actually a summary of Old Testament believers who pleased God. That's what they did. They lived a life pleasing to God, and that by their faith in God, by their faith in God. Because Hebrews 11 basically highlights the exploits of these men and women. It highlights their deeds, the great heroes of the Bible, what they did. You start reading right at the beginning. Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, he offered up a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch, by faith, walked with God. Noah, by faith, built an ark. Abraham, by faith, obeyed, left Ur of the Chaldees, went out into the wilderness to a place he knew not, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Sarah, by faith, received strength to conceive seed. And we read of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Jephthah. In fact, you get all the way down and you pick up in verse 32, what shall more I say? Hebrews 11:32. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. How did they do all that? By faith. By faith. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, that is, rocks were thrown at them, and not drunk, not loaded. They were stoned, they were sawn in half, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. This is while they were fleeing their persecutors, of course. And these all, having obtained a good report, remember what verse 2 said? Our ancestors by faith obtained a good report. They obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They received promises because we just read about the promises they received. Look, they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They won victories. They won battles. They overcame. But the ultimate promise of Messiah, they never lived to see him, but they never stopped believing. They died believing in a Messiah who would come. We, by faith, look back to a Messiah who came. They looked forward to a Messiah who would come, and they didn't waver. Even if it cost them their lives, they did not waver. By faith, they obtained a good report. Look, chapter 11, really, as much as it is about the great exploits of these men and women, it's really more about the faith that was behind their exploits. The faith that actually produced the deeds that they wrought. It was all through faith. Verse 39, we just read it. And these all having a good report, having obtained a good report, through faith. Faith produced the actions. Now, that is faith in God, faith in the God of the Bible, and faith in the Bible of God, faith that is in the Word of God. Because they heard the Word, they believed it, and they acted on it. That's what we are called to do. You see, the last few weeks we've been talking about the weapons of our warfare, how they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and even casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. To live a victorious life, it's not enough to know that we have been given spiritual weapons. Amen. We have to pick up those weapons and employ them by faith. It's not enough to know that, well, the Lord's given us this great sword of the Spirit if it just sits and gathers dust and we don't take it to heart and employ it in our battles against the devil. When he combats our mind, when he tries to inject those fiery darts, you know, Ephesians 6 talks about, and above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith is what quenches the fiery darts. Fiery darts, literally flaming arrows. You know, a very formidable weapon in ancient times was an arrowhead dipped in tar and then set afire and then shot, and whatever it hits, that tar splatters and fire. It was a frightening weapon. The Bible compares those flaming arrows, fiery darts, the King James says, to the thoughts, the temptations, the doubts, the fears, all the things the devil uses to fire at our minds. He shoots those thoughts to cause us to fear, to worry, to doubt, to think things we shouldn't think, maybe to think thoughts, pick up thoughts about one another. You know, the devil's always going to accuse the people around you, and he's always going to accuse the people you love. Wives, the devil is going to give you evil thoughts against your husband. Husband, the devil's going to give you evil thoughts against your wife. In all of our relationships, he shoots those fiery darts for you to pick up these thoughts and get angry. Pick them up and be resentful. Pick them up and just start thinking, mulling over things about, yeah, and you know, they've done that before, and it's never going to change, and bring you to a point of frustration, anger, resentment, bitterness. And guess what? You have lost the victory. You have lost the victory because those fiery darts, you let them into your mind instead of employing the shield of faith. Faith which says, you know, I'm going to think about what the Bible says for me to think about. Whatsoever things are true, honest, of good report, whatever things are praiseworthy. Think about the right things. Be appreciative. Be thankful. We can combat the devil's evil thoughts with the Word of God, with the blood of Jesus, with the name of Jesus, with worship, with praise, with prayer. We have to employ these spiritual weapons, and it's faith that must rise up and deploy the weapons. So, look, it's faith that praises God in the midst of trial. It's faith that sings the victory. It's faith that prays boldly in the name of Jesus. It's our faith that brings prayer to the surface. It's faith that pleads the blood of Jesus against the enemy, and faith speaking the Word of God against the devil. Faith, you know, it's an action word. It declares the promises. It extinguishes the fiery darts. That's what faith does. Amen. Faith believes what God said. Faith believes that God will do what he said. There's a passage over in Romans chapter 4 that speaks of Abraham, one of the great heroes of faith. The Bible says he's the father of all who believe. Romans 4:18 says, who against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And listen to this, Romans 4, verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now he's 100 years old. Neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform it. Amen. That's what faith is. Calling those things that be not as though they were. Trusting God to do what he promised. Believing the word of God. Standing on the word of God. Hebrews 11 says, we read verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith makes real the things we hope for. It's proof of what we cannot see, one version translates it. Faith believes what we don't see. Faith believes what we don't see. We believe in a heaven that we haven't seen. We believe in Jesus, whom you've never seen face to face. We believe the promises, even though they may seem like they're so far-fetched in the midst of our terrible circumstances. When he promises blessing, he promises, let's just say, the promise of salvation of a loved one. Your loved one may be so lost that in your own mind and in your own thoughts, they are so lost, they are so ungodly, they are so wicked, they will never be saved. Well, guess who put that thought in your mind? The devil, who says they are so far gone, they will never repent, they'll never see the light, they're never going to believe. But then on the other hand, those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ ought to be cast down, because we believe the word of God, which says we and our house will be saved. You and your house will be saved. How about we just believe the word of God? You stand on the word of God. Faith believes what it doesn't see, and faith is not discouraged by what it does see. Faith is not discouraged by what it does hear, because remember, we're also told you walk by faith and not by sight. You walk by faith, and that means not by sight or any of your senses, feeling, touch, smell, sight, taste. We don't live by those things. We live by faith in what the Word of God says. Amen. We live by faith in what the Word of God says. Amen. We believe what the Word of God says. Amen. I mean, there's times you're not going to feel very saved. And there's times the devil will shoot that fiery dart right at you and say, you ain't saved. If you were saved, you wouldn't be doing that. If you were saved, you wouldn't have said that. And look, we probably shouldn't have said it or did it. But the devil is the accuser. Remember, he's the accuser. So what can we do but cry out to the Lord for forgiveness and find under the blood cleansing, washing, restoration, and we turn to the Lord with all of our heart and follow him. And we look, you know, all these things, they humble us and they help us to know that it's not in our strength or in our might, but we have to keep trusting and believing, because it's by faith. Isn't it a good thing that we're not saved by our works?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You'd never know when you did enough. And you'd never be able to do enough. You'd never be able to do enough. Isn't it good to know that it's by grace we're saved through faith? And that even not us of ourselves, but it's the gift of God. Hebrews 11:6 right here says, apart from faith, we cannot please God. You can't please him apart from faith, because you know what? Your works are not enough to get you saved. He also picks up the thought. Chapter 11, remember, these weren't written in chapters, but a key thought in chapter 10 is verse 38, Hebrews 10:38. Here's a declaration. Now, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. If any man draws back from faith, back into the world, My soul will have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. That's an important declaration. It's repeated four times in Scripture. The just shall live by faith. The just, that means the righteous, the justified, the godly, will live by their faith. Live by their faith. That means their life is governed by their faith in God. They do not live governed by whims, urges, sentimentality, fears, feelings, but by faith. The just shall live by faith in God. Now, I'm going to ask you to use a little bit of your sanctified reason right here, because if the just, the righteous, the justified, the godly, if they live by faith, they govern their lives by faith, then the opposite is also true. That would be the unjust, the unsaved, die by their unbelief. If the just live by faith, then the unjust die by unbelief. That's the polar opposite. One is true, the other is true. The just live by faith, the unjust die in unbelief, which the Bible tells us also. Many passages, but Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 is a good example. Hebrews 4:1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Hebrews 4:2. The word preached, they heard the word preached, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Seeing therefore, Hebrews 4:6 says, that it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. They didn't enter into the promise because of unbelief. Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." If the just live by faith, the unjust die by their unbelief. The unsaved die by their unbelief. Unbelief in the God of the Bible, unbelief in the Bible of God. They heard it, but they didn't heed it. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. Hebrews 4:2 is a very powerful verse. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So you see, hearing is not enough. Amen. We've got to take what we hear, mix, that is, combine it with faith, unite it with our faith, and faith in the Word of God, true faith, biblical faith, is always going to produce actions of obedience. Always. I want you to consider what happened to Israel that heard but didn't believe. They didn't mix faith. Disbelief, there was a three-step process here. Their disbelief led to disobedience. Disbelief leads to disobedience. No longer did they seek to please God. They sought only to please themselves. They sinned. They plunged themselves into self-indulgence, wanton behavior, drunkenness, revelry, so forth. So disbelief led to disobedience. The second step, disobedience led to dissipation. Dissipation, just an old word that means basically decadence. It seems like we celebrate it here every year, here in the city. Disobedience leads to decadence. That's the step. Decadence, debauchery, depraved thoughts, a depraved lifestyle, intemperance of all kinds, lives that are just wasted in the pursuit of carnal pleasures, dissipation, drunkenness, drug abuse, profligate lifestyles. All of that to mask the emptiness on the inside of them. Because, you know, when you pursue pleasure, when that's your goal in life, pleasure always eludes you. All you get is stupefaction. But real pleasure, real joy, real happiness, real contentment will always elude those who pursue it. Contentment, joy, peace, happiness only comes really when we pursue Christ and we give Him our all. And when we live to please Him, we find the peace, the joy, the rest that the world will never have. So while they pursue, while they persist in disobedience and live lives of dissipation, one of the byproducts of that kind of a life, a decadent life, is they're inevitably going to mock the righteous. It's inevitable. That's going to happen. They're going to mock the righteous. They're going to ridicule the righteous because the righteous model morality. The righteous model purity. The righteous model integrity. The righteous obey the Lord, honor the Lord. And that is detestable, despicable, and intolerable to those who live dissipated lives. So the righteous become a target for those who live in depravity, dissipation, and decadence. Amen. The third thing, the third step here, is that that dissipation leads to their destruction. It will lead to their untimely demise and their death. Disbelief leads to disobedience, disobedience to decadence, decadence to destruction. That's the progression. You please God by faith, the just live by faith, the unjust die by disbelief, by their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible and the Bible of God. I read something a couple of weeks ago. I've never read anything like this before because it's unprecedented in America. We see this cycle that I just mentioned, disbelief leading to disobedience, disobedience leading to decadence, decadence leading to destruction. We see this cycle right here among us in the United States. It's being played out right here all the time, right in front of our eyes. It's a cycle that Israel would fall into, would lead to their destruction. When they repented and called out to God, God would grant them respite, revival, deliverance. I don't know how many of you heard it on the news. I saw the many reports on the TV news about in 2016, the New York Times reported and many other newspapers and news media outlets reported 59,000 Americans died in 2016 from drug overdoses. That's more than ever before in American history. Nothing like it has ever happened before. I have an article here that that came from the New York Times. It said, now this just came out last month, these statistics, drug overdose deaths in 2016 most likely exceeded 59,000, the largest annual jump ever recorded in the United States, according to preliminary data compiled by the New York Times. Excuse me. The death count is the latest consequence of an escalating public health crisis, opioid addiction, now made more deadly by an influx of illicitly manufactured fentanyl and similar drugs. Drug overdoses are now the leading cause of death among Americans under age 50. Although the data is preliminary, the Times' best estimate is that deaths rose 19% over the 52,404 recorded in 2015, and all evidence suggests the problem has continued to worsen in 2017. 59,000 people. 1 year from opioid overdoses. The Center for Disease Control said that it's likely the actual numbers are much higher. These are what's reported. But this does not take into consideration the number of deaths that doctors said were the result of liver failure, heart failure, or other organ failure. Because if they list that as a cause of death, it doesn't go down as opioid overdose. But you know what opioid overdose does? Causes liver failure, kidney failure, heart failure. So the actual numbers, they say, are probably far higher than what's recorded right here. And 2017 is going to be worse than what we read here in 2016. You know what's the saddest part about this? I mean, it's that the majority of these people are not taking these drugs because they have some medical condition that's got them in pain. And so they need it, you know, to combat the pain. No, the majority of it is people whose lives are empty and meaningless and devoid of purpose. They have no God, no Christ, and no hope. They've been brainwashed by a media to disbelieve in the Word of God.
That's right.
Let me tell you, our media in America has been one of the devil's biggest tools to undermine faith in God, faith in the Bible, because, let's face it, Hollywood controls movies and television, okay? And to a large degree, the music industry. And Hollywood has long been the bastion of some of the most immoral, ungodly, vile, perverse people in the entire nation. And those are the people who give you what's on TV and what's in the movies. Your kids are raised on that. Many of us were raised on some of that. And it promotes lifestyles that are profligate, decadent, wicked, immoral, ungodly, and intolerant of Christian bigotry. So a generation is being raised to mock God. So they don't look to God in their hopelessness, in their despair, because, you know, they're going to seek to find fulfillment and happiness and pleasure in all the things the world offers, and they find out it's all empty. The promises are empty. There's no joy, no peace, no pleasure, nothing there. Everybody is utterly selfish, living only to gratify themselves. And in their despair and hopelessness, you know, they start fooling with all these drugs, or if it's not drugs, it's alcohol, or a combination of the two. They do not turn to God because Christianity is mocked. They took part in mocking Christianity themselves. So for the most part, that's not even a consideration.
That's right.
Amen. I'll tell you, we're in trouble, beloved.
Yeah, we are.
We are a nation in trouble. They long ago, this nation rejected the God of the Bible and rejected the Bible of God. We have a generation now raised apart from the Bible. No knowledge of the Bible. The Bible outlawed, the Bible ridiculed, the Bible mocked. And if you have no concept of God, no knowledge of the Bible, then you have no fear of God. And if you have no fear of God, no understanding of hellfire and eternal damnation awaiting the lost, they just as soon take their own life. Take somebody else's life with them, you know, if they don't like them. Somebody offended them or hurt their feelings or whatever. You know, it's not just these opioid deaths that are at record, hitting new records. The suicide rate in America is at a 30-year high. The homicide rate is hitting new peaks. We're a nation in trouble. Take a look at what's going on around you. 59,000 opioid deaths, suicide, homicide. That's a picture. Take a picture. That's America without God. That's what we wanted as a nation. Decadence, profligate lifestyles, live to only gratify your own sexual urges, live for your own selfish reasons, take a picture. That's life without Christ. That's life without God.
Amen.
We see our nation devolving into savagery.
Yep.
Not just depravity, but savagery. Israel fell under divine wrath when they first fell into unbelief. And that's where we are. The word preached them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Hebrews 4:2 says, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They did not enter in because of unbelief. Here's what we're told. The just shall live by faith in God, faith in His word. You know, let faith govern our lives. What God said, believe it. Believe it. Let that faith govern your life. You can't please God apart from faith. Hebrews 11:6. Amen?
Amen.
This chapter that we're looking at here, Hebrews 11, is basically that. It's a list of men and women who pleased God. They pleased God. How did they please God? They trusted God. They trusted God. That's what they did. They believed His word. Here's another group that got a lot of bad press. You know, our Puritan forefathers. They called them Puritans. You know, that was a mockery, by the way. They didn't call themselves that. That was media slander. But our Puritan forefathers said that faith, genuine faith, biblical faith, was actually made up of three things. Real faith, the kind of faith that our forefathers had, you know, by the faith that obtained a good report. They said three things made up biblical faith. Number one is knowledge. Number two is assent. And number three, affiance. A-F-F-I-A-N-C-E. It's an old English word that basically means, affiance basically means trust. Just to believe, to lay hold of it. Knowledge, assent, and affiance. I want to take just a couple of minutes and talk about these three things because, you know, our pilgrim forefathers were right. They said biblical faith is comprised, number one, of knowledge, because you can't believe in what you do not know. You can't believe in what you do not know. If you'll recall Acts chapter 19, you don't have to turn there, but just think with me. Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul has arrived at Ephesus. The Bible says he found certain disciples there. And so he asked the disciples, have you received the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, since you believed? Remember that question? Acts chapter 19, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Acts 19:2. Here's what they said. We never even heard of the Holy Spirit. We never heard of it. You can't have faith for what you do not know. You can't believe in something you have no knowledge of. We never so much as heard of the Holy Ghost. We're clueless. How could we have the Holy Spirit? We have no idea what you're even talking about. So Paul explained to them the Word of God, the way of God. They were only baptized with the baptism of repentance in John's baptism. He explained to them the way of Christ. They believed it. He prayed for them, laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. The point is, you can't believe in what you don't first know. Consider Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to this. How shall they call on Him? Hebrews 10:14. In whom they have not believed. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? How can they believe on someone they've never heard of? Can't believe in the Holy Spirit if you've never heard of it. Can't believe in Jesus if you've never heard of Him. So, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? He says, Romans 10:13, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can you call upon the name of the Lord if you've never heard of the Lord? This is the reason why the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ sends out ministries and missionaries all over the world to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, because how can they believe unless they've heard?
That's right.
Well, my point being here is that faith, first of all, is comprised of knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge of the Word, right?
Amen.
You know, we have a nation that largely believes nothing at all. They believe nothing. But then you've got many others who believe anything. Some who believe nothing and others who believe anything. Oh, I believe God is green. Flies around in the sign, flying saucer. You know. You got all these New Age believers and cult followers. I just read something the other day about how many Americans claim they believe in reincarnation. You got some who believe anything and you got some who believe nothing. The point being, true faith requires a knowledge of God's word. That's why we're called to preach the word, because you preach the word, you hear the word, faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Your responsibility, believe the word, preach the word. Tell others about the word. Let the word of God produce faith in their hearts. The second thing that the pilgrim said faith consisted of was assent. That is, you have to hear it and you got to believe it. You have to agree with it. It's possible to hear it and reject it, you know, hear it and not mix faith with it. But we hear it, we have to agree with it. Don't push it away like a child pushes away his broccoli. But hear it, have knowledge of it, and agree with it. Believe in it. Don't be like those who profess to be Christians, but they want to pick and choose what part of the Bible they'll believe.
Yes.
You know, the old expression, they have a cafeteria line faith. You know, they'll take, yeah, I'll take all the dessert, but I'm going to leave all the vegetables, you know. They want to pick and choose. I'll pick the part that says God is love, but I don't want to hear about his wrath, or I don't want to hear about holiness or obedience or any of those things. But here's what faith does. Here's what faith says. Lord, you said it. I'm going to believe it all. I'm going to believe what you say on every page of this Bible. I'm going to believe every word in every sentence, in every paragraph, in every chapter, in every book, on every page.
Amen.
I may not like it all, but by your grace, I believe it all. I believe it all. I believe it because it's your word. There may be things hard to understand. I believe it, and I pray you give me greater understanding. Believe it all, whether they be promises of blessing or promises of blasting, promises of good or promises of destruction for the wicked or the evil. Believe it all, not just the happy verses.
Amen.
Assent. That's the second part of faith. The third is affiance. Just means trust. You lay hold of the knowledge of God and you believe it. You trust him. That's what affiance is. It means you trust him. Real faith is knowledge of God. It's belief in the Bible, but it's more than that. It's to actually trust. It's to obey. It's to surrender. You know, the devil believes, James 2 says. The devil believes and trembles. The devil doesn't obey. The devil doesn't surrender. He's a devil, right? Consider this. You're in a boat. Your boat is being tossed in the storms and seas. Your boat is taking on water, and your boat is sinking. It's not enough to have knowledge that that life jacket could keep you afloat. It's not enough that you have a life jacket on the boat. It's not enough to believe. That life jacket is buoyant, you know? That life jacket's going to float. It's not enough just to believe that. You have to put the life jacket on. You have to yourself put that life jacket on.
Amen.
you have to grab hold of it. That's what affiance is. Affiance is I embrace it, I trust it, I depend on it. We put on Christ. We trust him to save us, to forgive us. It's affiance. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13, 14 says. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. By embracing him, we accept his forgiveness. We don't go by feelings. We don't go by sight. We don't go by what we hear. We go by what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, if you repent of your sins, confess them to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on him, you'll be saved. You call on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Have you called on him? Have you believed in him? Have you confessed to him your sins?
Amen.
Then you know what? You believe that you're saved. Don't go by feelings. Don't go by the whispers coming into your ears when the devil says you're not good enough. Because you're not. None of us are. We're not good enough. But it's not based on that. The just live by faith. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, I want to live a better life. I want to please God with my life. I want to honor God with my life. I want to honor him with my words. I want to honor him with my attitude. And when it's wrong, he convicts us. And we repent and we believe. And you know, he forgives us. We trust him. And trust him completely. Trust all of his word. Listen, we have to believe that just like there's a heaven, there's a hell. You have to believe it all. If there's a heaven, there's a hell. Can't pick and choose and say, I choose heaven, but I don't believe in no hell. That's another growing trend in American Christianity. A denial of eternal hell. People pick and choose. That's basically cult doctrine, you know, that denies a belief in eternal hellfire. You go to Matthew chapter 25 and you start reading. You get down around, what is it, verses 41, 46, where the same word that's translated everlasting life is also eternal or everlasting damnation. Same words used to describe. You can't pick and choose here. If you believe one, you got to believe the other.
Amen.
Don't pick and choose anything. Let's just be men and women who believe it all, who trust him. He said he'd save our loved ones. Let's believe that. He said he'd make provision for us. Let's believe that. It doesn't leave us, you know, without responsibility, but he says he'll provide. Let's trust him. He said he'll heal. Let's trust him. He said he would deliver. Let's trust him. Affiance means we trust. We stand on the word of God and we refuse to be moved by our feelings, our circumstances, our sight. There are exceeding great and precious promises in this Bible. Here's what we're told to do. Mix faith with those promises. Mix faith. Believe them. Make them your own. Some months ago, I taught a series of messages on writing your name on the promises of God. Well, that's affiance. Write your name on the promise. Make it yours. Claim it.
Amen.
Confess it. Stand on it. Trust God to do what he said.
Amen.
Let's be remembrancers, those who remind God of what he said. Lord, you said. He calls for us to be remembrancers. Lord, you said you would save our house. I'm trusting you to do it. Lord, you said that by your stripes we're healed. Lord, you said it. I'm reminding you of your promise. You said you would provide our every need. You said it. I'm just reminding you, Lord. Let's be remembrances. Amen. Knowledge. Believe it. Assent. Agree. Affiance. Embrace. Trust. That's faith. Trusting. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what you're feeling, you trust him.
Amen.
He promises peace, trusting for it.
That's right.
Trust Him for that peace. He promises divine protection. Trust Him.
Amen.
Trust Him. You go through trials, you keep trusting. Father, we pray that You would bless Your people, bless us one and all, Lord Jesus, with not just knowledge, but with knowledge. Beyond knowledge, Lord, help us to assent, to agree that, Lord, Thou hast said. Lord Jesus, I pray that You expand our capacity to believe. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You enable us to go past the doubts that assail us, the fears that assail us. Help us to simply believe, to agree 100%, Lord, with what You have said. And Lord, to trust You. To trust You no matter what our circumstances, no matter what we're going through, to simply trust You. Because Lord, Thou hast said. This we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. Let's stand.